for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope it encourages you to live and love like Jesus.
We're in this series, Quitting Church, exploring why people have given up on church. And one of the things we've talked about is that people, when they come to a church, they're looking for four things, basically. I mean, there's all kinds of other details around that, but four things that people are looking for. They're looking for an experience of the holy. They want some sense of the transcendent, some sense of God's presence, inspiration. They want that experience. They want opportunities to learn and grow. What does the Bible say? What is the Christian tradition about these things? And so we want to learn and grow. Meaningful service is really important. Doing things that, yes, are meaningful to the people that are served, but also meaningful to me. You know, meaningful personally to participate in. And the fourth thing is that people are looking for a sense of community. Looking for a place that that they feel like they fit. A place that they... Where they just seem to connect with people, right? I mean, those are the things that people are looking for. And so people looking for that community, people want to feel that they matter. I mean, that's true of everybody everywhere, not just in church circles. People want to feel that they matter. They want to feel that their presence and their involvement means something to others. They'd like to think, if they're involved in something, that they would be missed if they were not there. People want to feel like that there might be an opportunity to develop deep and meaningful relationships and friendships with people. So there are some folks who quit church or switch churches and say the church was too inwardly focused. That's all I mean by that. Well, we're going to look at a scripture passage in Acts chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I called an audible. 1 through 6 will be on the screen, but I'm going to read verse 7 as well. So, for those who have ears to hear, listen for the word of the Lord. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves in prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. I'm going to add verse 7. You got added. Nice job. Nice job, guys. Wow. I called an audible, and they didn't know it was coming, and they did it. That's awesome. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests, meaning the Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. So let's make sure we know what's going on here. Know this scene. This is in the very earliest days of the Christian community, where you had people who were Jewish, who had known of the coming Messiah and had come to believe that Jesus truly is this Messiah. This is the fulfillment of God's law and prophets in Jesus, and they became followers of Christ. There were also people who were not Jewish, who came to believe in Christ. They were, the Bible would call them, pagans. So they were people who worshipped other gods, had other things going on. They, too, had heard the good news of Jesus Christ and God's plan, and they believed Jesus is the Messiah, and they became followers of Christ. And so you had these people who were of different ethnicities, different cultures, different religious backgrounds, trying to be a community. What could go wrong? Right? That should be fine. Well, no, of course, you know, we humans seem to struggle with things that are not like us. And so they were struggling, and so the Hellenists, or the Greek, or the Gentile, non-Jewish folks, began to notice that their widows were not receiving as much food as the Jewish Hebrew widows. Because the Bible says, take care of the widows. It says that from early in the Old Testament through the New Testament, take care of the widows, the most vulnerable people, and the orphans, the most vulnerable people in the society. But here there's one getting less food than the other. You know, what's up with that? Somebody's got to do something. So, hey, apostles, you're in charge. You do something. And they made that statement that is a really interesting statement. It would not be, make sure I say it right, it is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, that's one of those sentences that the meaning could really change depending on the tone of voice, right? Well, they don't mean it in a mean way. They're not saying waiting tables is beneath us. That's not what they're saying. They are clear on their role in the community. Their role is in prayer and attending to the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and teaching and explaining the Word of God. And if they begin to do other things, they've lost sight of their primary role. So choose from among yourselves. Seven people, seven men of good standing, full of the Holy Spirit. Let us know who they are. Let us vet them. We got to do a background check and we got to, you know, fingerprint, but we'll take care of all of that. And then we'll pray for them, commission them into service for the community. And that's what they did. Because they were clear on what their role was. And there are others who have a different role in the community. Otherwise, the leaders would have gotten too focused on the inner workings, the day-to-day kinds of things, and would have led to a completely internal focus of the community. Well, this reflects this community aspect reflects the teaching of the New Testament. All of the one another's that are taught in Paul's letters, that in the Christian community, you to love one another, serve one another, support one another, pray for one another, encourage one another. There's like 50 some odd one another's listed in different places in the letters of Paul. So this community of how we treat one another is incredibly important. But if that's all you do, you lose sight of the role and purpose of the church. Because it can look like unity. It can look like unity, and the New Testament speaks of unity. Like Christ intends, in the Gospel of John, wow, so much of what Jesus says in the Gospel of John is about us being unified, being in unity. Now, not conformity, but unity. And we think of community, you see, and we get, again, looking inward. So in Acts chapter 2, just a little bit before this passage I read, you have the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit, comes and the believers are full of the Spirit. And Peter, who, you know, is the kind of guy who just says things, gets himself in trouble, he delivers a beautiful sermon to explain to everybody listening what's going on and what God's plan is. And it says 3,000 people were converted that day. That's a pretty powerful sermon. And so then it begins to describe what it meant for them to live together in this community, these people of like belief. And so later in chapter 2 of Acts, it says, so those who welcomed his message were baptized, and about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. There were signs and wonders. They were together and had all things in common. They would sell possessions and goods and give to one another as each had need. They spent much time in the temple, broke bread at home, and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. I mean, all that sounds like this is a great time together. This is awesome. And then verse 47 says, and day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Well, if all your focus is here, that doesn't happen. Notice both of those passages in Acts 2 and Acts 6 start with the community is increasing. They take care of one another, and the community is increasing. Both of them have the same pattern, that there's something to an outward focus that is an important balance to the internal focus. So the Bible doesn't, I'm not saying don't care for one another. We have to do that. It's incredibly important. But that's not all the story. I remember a seminary professor defining heresy as truth run amok. I love that definition, truth run amok, because in every heresy, there's something that's true about that, right? Well, we're not talking about heresy today, but the notion of you can't have too much of a good thing. You can't have too much of a good thing. And if it goes too far, well, you know, now it gets all bent out of shape and you've kind of forgotten some other things. That's what we're talking about. Well, the church in America in the 21st century has a challenge in that we live in a culture with the predominance of preference. When you go shopping, your preference is surely met somewhere on the shelves of the store. Our preference is met because we are consumers. We are consumers. We're looking for just that thing that I want. I want my preference to matter. So yesterday, Mary and I are at the store, and we decided we're going to make some pancakes. So let's look for pancake mix. So we go to the section of pancakes. Now, you know, there's different brands of pancake mix. And within each brand, there's like 19 varieties, right? I mean, there's paleo pancakes. There's energy pancakes. There was chocolate added, blueberries added, buttermilk, original, honey. I mean, just all these different things. So my preference is on the shelf somewhere. I've just got to find it. Now think about what that means. Gone are the days that I'm going to make pancakes, and if I want to add blueberries, I'll add blueberries. If I want to add chocolate, I'll add chocolate. If I want honey in it, I'll add honey. No, they're supposed to create my preference. You see the difference? Our sense of human agency of I'm going to determine some next steps in my life is given up because somebody is going to create my preference. And they're going to give it to me. Maybe for a price, but it'll be out there. Now that kind of thinking bleeds into everything we do. That bleeds into everything we do and every association that we're a part of because we begin to look where our preferences will be met. And it happens in the church. It happens in the church. We look for what church will most of my preferences be met. Now, often that's an unconscious thing. We're not thinking through a list, you know, of, you know, I prefer this kind of music. I prefer this room temperature. I prefer this lighting. We don't think about it, but we have the preferences. And we begin to look for it. What church will offer my preferences? Well, it's nothing new that begins to have this internal focus. And like I say, it bleeds into everything we do. It's not just in voluntary associations. It's not just the church. It happens in the business world too. I just read a brief article telling about a study that had been done, and it was in Harvard Business Review, and it was a study, a longitudinal study of companies that had done strategic plans. Often when I say that, there's a groan in the crowd, you know, because it's, oh, we did that. Because you spend a lot of money and a lot of time working on a strategic plan. Over half of them fail. In the corporate world, in the business world, over half of them failed. They do not get implemented. So this study was, why do they fail? What's going on? About 61% of the time, not 62, not 60, 61% of the time, they said, it was because everyone in the organization, including the leadership at the top, was more focused on the details of what was going to happen than on the outcome they desired. They got too internally focused. And the strategic plan never went anywhere, and they got tired and frustrated, and they put it on the shelf. That was it. Business as usual. Well, what does it look like? What are some of the signs that a church might be too inwardly focused? Now, I said this at the 9 o'clock service, too. I'm not talking about Stonebridge United Methodist Church. So when I'm saying things, I don't want you to think, well, now, who's he talking about now? No, I'll give you some examples. I'm not talking about signs that I see here, but the reasons that in your conversations with people, and they say, you know, that church is just too internally focused. Well, here are some of the signs that might say that a church would look that way. This is kind of now going out of style, but for a long time, their churches had the worship wars. Worship wars. Churches, especially traditional churches, that had a whole large group of people who were like, our church will never have a set of drums in the sanctuary, right? We will not have contemporary worship here. And so, or if you do, you have to do it in the barn out back. I mean, it will not be in this building. And so you had these worship wars. I'm not kidding. They got kind of vicious. The more, the last part of the worship wars, I hope are toward the end of the whole era, is there's still some arguments in some churches about screens on the wall. There will not be a screen on the wall in this sanctuary. I've known of people leaving their church, a church they had been a member of for a long time, and left the church because there was a screen on the wall. There's one guy that I really admired, and I told him, I said, man, I got to hand it to you. You're awesome for how you handled this. This was a guy who was retired, and in his church, they were ready to put a screen on the wall. There had been, you know, over time, we were getting more contemporary, we want a screen on the wall. He opposed it. He didn't like it. He wanted a more traditional service, and he told them so, and he was a elected leader. He tried, you know, every chance he had. I don't think we ought to do it. And he said, but you know what? It was clear. It was clear. Almost the entire church wanted it to happen. So I realized, I've said my part, and it's going to happen, and I'm going to make my peace with it. I said, I don't know if I've ever heard that in my whole career. That's amazing. You're my hero. Because you understood your preference was not being met, and you know, that's okay. It's okay. This is still my church. Some churches that might be too inwardly focused have facility focus. Everything is about the facility. So a church, when I was a district superintendent, I was on the phone with somebody at a church I had not visited yet, and the lay leader of the church was talking. She was very energetic, very optimistic, love our church, we're proud of our church. And as we talked, something was said in the conversation that made me realize something, and I said, oh, you mean you're really proud of your church building? She said, you bet. We have an excellent church building, and we take care of it. So I went up there a few weeks later and visited, and it was about a 100-year-old building. It was a really cool old church. And she was right, man. Those wood floors did not have a scratch on them. The tile down the hallway was buffed. There was no scratches or chipped paint anywhere. It was in beautiful shape. And they had about 25 people at that church. They used to have 200. So they were very proud of their church building. And just their money, their energy, their attention. I said, who are the, you know, every church kind of has, especially small churches. There's some power brokers somewhere. Who's the power brokers in the church? Trustee committee. Okay. Too much facility focus, and they forgot why they're there. Why do you even have the building? Meetings that go way too long. There's too many committees and too many meetings. They go way too long, and often you don't accomplish anything. I was talking with a pastor one afternoon, and after a little bit, he said, well, I need to go. I got to get ready for the education committee meeting tonight. I said, what do y'all do at the education committee meeting? He said, we talk. Clearly frustrated. We talk. We'll talk for about 2 hours, and we won't decide anything. I said, yeah, well, good luck with that. A few days later, I saw him again. I said, so, how'd that meeting go, that education committee? He said, it was 3 hours. We met 3 hours. I said, so what'd you decide? What came out of it? He said, we decided to go ahead and order the curriculum for children's ministry. Anything else? Well, he said, we talked a lot. We set the next meeting date. I said, so how many people were in the room? Well, there were seven of us for 3 hours. So it took 21 human hours to order curriculum. 21, that's half a work week. He said, well, I hadn't thought about it that way. I said, did y'all talk about why you have curriculum? Did you talk about why you want to help children grow? Did you talk about what you're hoping to accomplish? No, none of that. It was all minutia. It was minutia. All right, last one. Excessive demands on caregiving. And I'll just give you a quickie example. I had someone talk to me one time. They were unhappy with me, and I said, "Well, help me understand what's going on." He said, "Well, we think you need to visit more." I said, "Okay, who? Visit who?" This was in a small town, you know, one of those little bitty towns in the upper panhandle. And he said, "Well, you know, the nursing home in town." Okay, you mean our members that are in the nursing home? What? Just anybody. Okay. So I'm going to, nursing home. Okay. And we talked through that for a little bit. And then he said, you know what? I came by last week and you were not in the office. I am not kidding. And I said, well, okay, you're going to have to help me resolve this. I'm not sure what to do here. Because if I'm going to be out visiting, I'm not going to be in the office. So what does that mean exactly? And we begin to have this idea that that's just going to happen somehow. Well, so then these can be signs in churches that have too much of an internal focus. So what's the balance to that? I mean, we've talked about it, some of it already. One piece of the balance is meaningful service. That how do we serve outside the church? How do we witness to our faith outside the church? That we're doing something. It's not just focused right here, but we're doing something with it. We receive care so that we can care for others. You know, we receive inspiration so we can be inspiration to others. There's, as one retired pastor used to say, a church has got to breathe in and it's got to breathe out. You got to breathe in and breathe out. But it's also very important to be clear about our purpose. The purpose of the church is not only to care for one another. We do care for one another, but that's not the only purpose. Because those scripture passages we looked at, remember, they were growing all the time. They were reaching out to new people. They were bringing new people into the fellowship. We have to be able to answer that so that question. You know, we have worship. So that what? We have children's ministry. So that? We have caregiving ministry, so that. What's the point of those things? What do those things point to? What do they lead to? Because the truth is that in any church you belong to, any church you go to, there will be some things about it that don't match all of your preferences. It just doesn't exist. And as soon as you find one that has something that matches all your preferences, something will happen that changes, and then, well, there it goes. That doesn't match my preference. So there's just going to be some things that happen. I was visiting with in a meeting with a church, and I spent the first 10 minutes probably explaining what I meant by the difference between preferences in the church and the purpose of the church. And I think I did a pretty good job of it. Until a man said, you know what I don't like? And clearly he was the kind of guy that didn't like a lot of things. So no, what do you not like? I don't like it when I come into the sanctuary and people are talking. And I said, well, what do you mean? Say more. He said, I think people ought to come in and sit down and be quiet. I want them to meditate. I want them to reflect. Because I want to come in and just be quiet. And I said, you have provided an excellent example of a preference. That is an excellent example of a preference. That's your preference. But I've been in your church about 3 times, and I can tell you, pretty much everybody else has a very different preference. There's a lot of noise in the church before worship. People are talking. So you have a preference. They have a preference. You've got to decide, why is it I'm here? What is it? What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of me? What's the purpose of our ministry? And I'm not immune from this either. I was in a church that we decided we had to start a new worship service, and we went through all kinds of gyrations of when it would be and all that, and we finally decided it would be at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings. Now, I am not a morning person. And I told him, I said, are you sure you want me up front that time of day? That may not turn out well. But it was the right thing. It was the right thing. So, yeah, we had an 8 o'clock service. Sometimes our preferences will not be met. So I have a good friend who is a recovering alcoholic. He's been sober a little over 30 years. And he was telling me one time that some of the guys at one of the meetings he goes to about 4 or 5 meetings a week, sponsors several people at a time. And he said, someone asked him, he said, why do you still go to meetings? I mean, you should be beyond having to go to meetings every week. And his response was, well, I don't go to meetings so much for me anymore. I go for the other guys. I go that somebody else can see me and go, oh, it's possible to be sober 30 years. It's possible to be restored to your family. It's possible to have a good job. It's possible. He said, that's why I go. It's not for me. He was pretty clear on his purpose of involvement in that. So when we talk about coming together as a church community to celebrate communion, some might look at that and think, well, wait, isn't that kind of a holy huddle? You know, we just all kind of gather, we're just coming in for communion. And we forget that it was during that time that Jesus also taught his disciples about going out into the world. So yes, you come together, we got to have the meal so that we can make a difference in the world. So this is the very message of God so loving the world that he would give his son, sacrifice him to death, raise him from the grave, send the Holy Spirit for the church so that the church can be the presence and of Jesus and do the work of Jesus. So when we come for communion, it's no less than participating in that ongoing work of God within us as well as within the world.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, either in our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in the bridge, which offers contemporary music in a relaxed, rejuvenating environment. For more information, visit our website at mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.